following is message number 2 in a parenting seminar that was presented at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square, New York, entitled Raising Your Family God's Way. The speaker's name is Pastor William Chisco. The title for this message is Calling All Dads. And now, without any further delay, here is Pastor William Chisco.
If you don't know this passage by heart now, you will know it by Sunday evening. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Not only will you know the verse by heart, but hopefully you'll know the meaning of the terms, why they're here, and many of the applications of them. Note that in Ephesians chapter 5, we have dealt with general human relations. And that actually starts at chapter 4 and verse 1. The apostle deals with human relationships within the church, the call not to grieve the Spirit in our dealings with one another in general. We are to walk in love as followers of God, as dear children, chapter 5. We're to walk in the light, verses 8 to 14. We're to walk in wisdom, verses 15 to 21. These all deal with general human relationship, men, women, boy, girl, whatever relationship with other believers. These are general responsibilities. Then the apostle gets very specific. He is writing to a church, and now he's saying, now you wives, I've got a message for you. And then he says, and you husbands, I've got a message for you. And then he says to the children, I've got a message for the children as well. And then he says, now you fathers, I'm not going to leave you out. So he begins to deal with the very specific roles that are given. Now, the word I want you to keep in mind is the word office. Now, you'll see the reason for that in a minute. Office. We are dealing with the Father in His office. And I want to give you a definition of this. You'll see the significance of it as we go through this. We're not dealing with simply the realm of believers and their responsibilities to one another, regardless of their relationship. Here we are dealing with an office. An office is, or an officer is one who has authority delegated by God. One who has an office has authority delegated by God to bring His, that is God's order to bear on a specific sphere of human society. Now, you've got to grasp this, men. We're dealing with the topic, calling all dads, and you must understand this concept of office. An office is having authority delegated by God to bring His, that is God's order to bear, on a specific sphere of human society. Magistrates, a president, congressmen, have authority delegated by God to bring God's order to bear, if they're doing it properly, on a specific sphere of society. Romans 13, those in authority, magistrates, are God's ministers set over you to do good. That's an office. Elders have a specific sphere. They are to bring God's order to bear on that portion of human society known as the church and local churches. Now, what I'm saying here is that fathers, you are called to the office of a husband and a father. I've never been able to do that before. This is ventriloquism. Thank you. I mean, is that me? All right, let's go on and we'll see. I never realized we're spooks in here. How could the deacons have a particular role in here? All right. Number one, under the Roman numeral tonight, the biblical concept of a father. Now, hang in there. The first part's technical, but you'll see the significance of it as we go on. Part one, and under, or Roman numeral one, I have an A, B, and C. All right? And you'll see this idea of office. One A, B, and C. The biblical concept of a father, Roman numeral one, A. Yeah. A husband and a father. It's actually two offices rolled into one. Husband and a father. Now we're dealing, Roman numeral one, with the biblical concept of a father. Think of how Jesus related to his Father. This is your model. Jesus is essentially equal to his Father. In John 10 and verse 30, he said, "I and the Father are one." He is essentially equal to his Father, but his Father had official authority to which Jesus submitted. This is A, the whole relationship of Jesus to his own Father. He is essentially equal to him, but his Father had official authority to which Jesus submitted. "I go to my Father. My Father is greater than I." Now, Jehovah's Witnesses have made hay over that to say that that means Jesus is less than God. That's not what he's saying at all. He had an official authority to which he submitted in his Father. How did he view his Father? Again, this is all under A. Jesus viewed his own Father as the originator. Eternally, Jesus was begotten of the Father. John 1 and verse 14, "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father," eternally begotten of him. John 6 and verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father." Not that there was a time that Jesus was not, but somehow in the counsels of eternity and the way God is, there is an origin, an eternal origin in the Father. John 15 and verse 26, "The Spirit who proceeds from the Father." Well, the Father here is viewed as an originator, but the Father is also viewed as a possessor of all things, bestowing them on his Son. Psalm 2 and verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." So the Father is an originator, and he is a possessor. That is the way Jesus related to his Father. Now the Son honored the office of his Father. John 17, "I have glorified you on the earth." And in John 17, there is that humility, there is that submission, there is that honor that Jesus rendered to the Father. Matthew 26 and verse 39, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Now you say, "Now wait a minute, this is truly, essentially God the Son. And he is praying to his Father saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Do we have a confusion in the Godhead?" No. You're dealing with Jesus, among other things, patterning the position of a son, honoring the office of a father. In other words, under A, Jesus' relation to the Father was his own way of fulfilling the fifth commandment. Jesus is a model in his own acquiring righteousness for his people of obeying the fifth commandment, fulfill it, honoring his Father. Now, under B, what about earthly fathers? What does the Bible say about, under the biblical concept of a father, about earthly fathers? Well, number one, earthly fathers are equal with their own children before God. Even as Jesus and his Father were essentially equal, a father is essentially equal with his children before God. That is a human. My five sons are no less human than I am. They're younger. They're less mature, I think. Sometimes I wonder. But they're no less human. They were essentially equal in that respect. But a father, an earthly father, has official authority to which his children are to submit. In the same way, the son, though essentially equal to his father, submitted to the authority of his father, so earthly children are to submit to the official authority of their earthly fathers. Now that may not strike you as being profound, but here you have a powerful countering to the whole view of the 60s, in which somehow youth and all of its inherent virtues was allowed to rebel against authority and see that as somehow being honorable and virtuous. The father has official authority to which his children are to submit, not because of a father's age, not because of a father's wisdom, not because of a father's strength, but because God's appointed it. My oldest son is beginning to get more rugged than his father, which isn't saying very much, given the weakling that his father is physically. But I have to remind him I'm still his father, even though he might soon be able to beat me in arm wrestling. I'm still his father, because I've got an office, and that will not change. The father, this is again under B, the earthly father, is an originator in the scriptures. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 3, Jeremiah speaks of looking to the father who begot them, the originator. Job chapter 1 and verse 2, Job begot 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, literally, the children came forth from the mother, but the father is regarded as the originator in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers, but I have become your father by the gospel. You have your origin as Christians, humanly speaking, because of me as the originator. Earthly fathers, B, are originators, and they all are also possessors, bestowing an inheritance on their children, even as the father bestowed an inheritance on the son, Psalm 2 and verse 8, so earthly fathers do the same. Houses and riches are an inheritance from the father, Proverbs 19 and verse 14, and in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, where Jesus is called the everlasting father. It's not a confusion of his essential identity with the eternal father, but it means he is the possessor of an inheritance, new heavens and new earth, which he gives to his people in his own government. That's the reference to the father as a possessor. So earthly fathers are also originators and possessors. Now C, all under the biblical concept of a father. This is because of the sovereign, all-encompassing government of God. That's why fathers are originators, and that's why fathers are possessors. God is a government. And God's government works itself out through the Father as an originator and as a possessor. To be very earthy about it, that's why a father has a responsibility if he has sired a child out of wedlock. In any righteous society, there is some sense of responsibility laid upon a man because he's got a woman pregnant. Because he is regarded, even legally, as an originator. She may have seduced him, but he had that responsibility as an originator. And as a possessor, he has a responsibility to provide for her. See, this stuff is embedded in the warp and woof of any society that isn't in rampant rebellion against God. So this is all because of the sovereign, all-encompassing government of God. The Father is called to represent God as a leader of a microcosm of social government called the home. God works on the principle of subdivision. He subdivides his government down to the smallest level of the self-government of the human heart, but above that there is the home. And the Father is called to represent God as a leader of the microcosm of social government that is called the home. Every father is called to do that. If you're a father, God has subdivided his government to the point that he's giving you responsibility with one wife and however many children the Lord gives you or may give you to govern as an origin, as an originator, and as a possessor. At the same time, also under C, 1C, the father is meant to carry the delegated authority of God himself into the home. Remember what I said about office? It is having an authority delegated by God to bring his order to bear on a specific sphere of human society. And even if you're not a Christian, that's the intent. If you're a father and you're not a Christian, you are going to stand before God according to the standard of his own word for how you govern your family. Even if you pitch over every single precept of the word of God. Because God intends his government to govern his way in the home. The father is meant to carry the delegated authority of God himself in the home. I'll prove the point to you this way. In Exodus chapter 21, and also in Leviticus 24, there are punishments that are given for blasphemy. That punishment is death. You're not to curse God. But you're also told in the book of Leviticus that you are not to revile a leader among your people, or you'll be put to death. And you're told in the Deuteronomy, or rather the Exodus 21 passage in verses 15 and 17, you're not to curse your father or your mother, or you'll get the same punishment, which is death. Why is there the same punishment for cursing God, cursing the ruler, or cursing the father and the mother, which is death? Because the ruler and the father and the mother are given God's own delegated authority. The way you treat the authority over you is a specimen of the way you're treating God. And the punishment is in kind. That is not abrogated when you feel inferior, outwitted, or not as smart as your own child. You are still God's delegated authority. Nor is it abrogated when you sin and when you fall. You may have had the most atrocious fall in your own Christian life, Dad. You may have a hard time looking at your own children eyeball to eyeball. You are still your father. And the wickedness of even a professed Christian's life doesn't abrogate that rule the father has. Besides, you're always going to fall short anyway. We'll deal with that a bit later. Now, to young people, your father's authority is not abrogated when there's a personality clash, when there's difficulties, when there's disagreements, when you don't see eye to eye on things. That's still your father. And that is very much lost, this whole concept of office in our society, when people begin to look at the merits and demerits of different things and value structures. That is a place of discussion. The fact of the matter is, a father is a father, and it's to be honored. Now, if I give you an illustration, I've used this many, many times. I have an extremely difficult time with my attitude toward the current president of the United States. It's changed a little bit because I think maybe he will just be in 4 years. But I still have a very difficult time with my attitude toward that man. I'm not telling you whether I'm Democrat or Republican. That's not the point. I'm talking about that man. That man is still the president of the United States. And ought to strike fear into my heart and yours when the scripture says you don't curse the rule of your people. Okay? Now, my distaste for that man does not abrogate the fact that's my president, that's the commander-in-chief, I submit to him, and so do you. And so it's the same thing with children, with the parents. He is still your father. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 16, Joseph, who was second in command to Egypt, was given a command that his then dead father had relayed to him. And he heeded it. Second in command to Pharaoh. Loads of things. But when his father's command that had been relayed before death came to him, he immediately did it. Okay? So even if the father's authority was still there, though dead, yet he spoke. Now, that is absolutely essential, that you distinguish between a person and an office. A man may be vile and wretched. If he has an office to which you submit to it. And children are to submit to the office of a father. Now that's something of the biblical concept of a father, originator, possessor, and to be respected. Now Roman numeral 2. What are the father's responsibilities? I told one of you before. Now it's going to begin to cut. Father's responsibilities. Fathers, you must exercise your authority. You are given authority, but you must exercise your authority. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Now, how to do it is upcoming, but that you were to do it, I want to impress upon you right now. Romans 12 and verse 8. Speaking to any who would have office and authority, in Romans 12 and verse 8, with these general directives for use of gifts, embedded in verse 8 of Romans 12 is the statement, he who leads diligence. To lead, the biblical pattern of leadership literally means to stand before. Proisthemi, to stand up before. You see that in a military man who stands before his troops and at some point is even willing to go into battle for them. Stand before. You lead the way. But it's difficult to do that. You have to make decisions. You have to ask. You have to command respect. You have to see people are following. You need to correct them if they're not going the right way. Therefore, he who leads must do it with diligence. The Greek word spoudazo means you will do anything necessary to bend your schedule to be sure it's done. That's diligence. Whatever it takes to be sure it's done within the bounds of righteousness and propriety, you do it. The one who leads must do that. And dads, you have got to battle against the curse and against culture in order to do that. Curse in this sense. The woman's desire is to dominate the husband. And the most godly woman will still struggle with the desire to dominate the husband. And you still must stand before and lead with diligence. Even though it's hard. Even though you may face, I hope you men don't, but even though you may face the ravings of a willful wife, you still must stand before and do it with diligence. And you've got a culture that has little or no respect for leadership today. The very idea that a man makes decisions, sometimes unilaterally, and sees that they are put into practice. Why do we live in the reign of a despot? Well, I tell our family, your dad is a benevolent despot. I'm benevolent, but I'm a despot. When decisions have got to be made, they're made, and they're to be done. That's the idea. He who leads is to do it with diligence. And this idea of the deadbeat dad who doesn't provide for the father, for the parent, is non-existent. The couch potato who simply sits in front of the tube and you only get monosyllabic grunts and groans. That's not standing before and leading. You've got to take up your authority. And you're fighting against curse and culture to do it. So the father's responsibility, A, take up the reins of authority. B, make provision for the family. It is exercising authority and provision. 1 Timothy 5:8 is, to my mind, an almost inexplicable passage. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. I've mused over why the strongest denunciation of sin is given in this passage. If you thought of someone who has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, you'd think of the most rank apostate, the worst infidel, people who deny the miracles, deny any of the fundamental doctrines of the faith, tromp on Christ. You'd think that's got to be what he's speaking of. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's how serious a husband's role of leadership and provision is. A man who says, I'm not going to do it, or practically does not do it, no matter what his profession of worth is, has denied the faith. He's an infidel. He's worse than an infidel, because the Bible says he's worse than an unbeliever. And you won't find that kind of denunciation of any other sin, even of apostasy, anywhere in the Scripture. Now, why is that? Remember that God is Father. In a general sense, Father of the whole world, in that he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Malachi says, have we not all one Father? But he's a special Father of those who believe. The thing he has in common in both is he makes provision for the world. If he didn't, we'd all be dead. That's the heartthrob of God's work, is to provide so that even pagans in the darkest portions of the dark continent still have rain and still have food. And he provides supremely for his own by giving his own son and redeeming them and keeping them. And if a man so flies in the face of the glorious, merciful, loving character of God, that his image of God, he doesn't provide for the little family subdivided to him. He has so slapped the character of God. God says, you've denied the faith, and you're worse than an infidel. Now that's how serious the sin of the deadbeat dad, the father who won't take up the reins of authority, is. Making light of that is so serious. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. What does the Father do? He so works that his own people will set his name apart as holy. That's his work. He so rules that his own kingdom is implanted in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Let your kingdom come. He so works as a benevolent despot that his will is done on the earth as it is in heaven. He provides our daily bread. He forgives us of our trespasses. He doesn't lead us into temptation, but he delivers us from evil, gives us the kingdom. That's what the Father does. He makes provision. And a father is to do in Christ exactly the same thing. And the emphasis on material provision must never eclipse the spiritual provision. Every father, when he's given the office of a father, even if he is a rank pagan, has a responsibility to see God's name hallowed in his home. That's the work of a father. Not just material provision, but spiritual provision. Now, when you go to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, all of that is in back of father. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but provide a constant environment for them of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Provide for them. And it is truly a godlike responsibility. It takes thought. It takes wisdom. It takes planning for the full provision and formation of those given under your care, including your wife. Notice the language for the husband in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands are to love their wives, and here's the way they're to provide for them. They're to make provision for them by, as the Christ gave himself for it, the husband doing the same. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church in the same way. How did he do it? He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought, it is necessary that husbands in the same way love their own wives as their own bodies. That is a truly godlike responsibility. Now, fathers, what are you to do? You're to take up the reign of authority. But not like a Hitler. It's the goal of providing for your family. You take up your authority so that you look for work, you do your work, conscionably, honorably, you organize your schedule so you can be home in time to work at home, providing the legitimate needs of your wife, legitimate needs of any children the Lord would give you. That's your work. Authority to the end of provision. That's the husband's response, or the father's responsibility. Now, number three, how these responsibilities are fulfilled. Father, how are you to fulfill these general responsibilities? Number one, you're going to do it by labor. Working hard to a sweat. Genesis 3:17, by the sweat of your brow, you will provide. And then, if you think you stop the sweat of your brow when you get on the Long Island Railroad to come home, or you get off a Long Island Expressway after your horrible commute, or after you get done mowing the lawn so you can come in and stop your sweating, you've got another thing coming. Because some of your worst sweat is going to be when you have to deal with your recalcitrant teenager. And you'll sweat. It may not be quite as much in the brow, but it'll be internal. It's work. It is hard work. And there is no way to make it easy. John chapter 5 and verse 17. My Father is working, even until now. And he does work. The Father works, and you will as well as a father. And there's no way you can fulfill the responsibility of your office without working at it. It takes work. It means you may lose sleep. It means there might be the program you don't get the opportunity to watch. Some of your own recreations may have to be put by the board. It's going to take work. If you don't want to work, then you shouldn't have children. A part of the purpose of marriage is to have children. So, if you're married, you're stuck. But it's a blessed being stuck. Because there's blessing in it, blessing in that work. In all labor, there's profit. That's a tremendous encouragement. So, number one, you do it by labor. Number two, you do it by example. You also fulfill your responsibility as a father by your example. And your example, I can break it down into two parts. Number one, by your words, and we'll cover that tomorrow. But you do it especially by your deeds. Part of your work is that you be an example to your own children. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. For you remember, brethren, now look at the language, our labor and toil. We worked hard to a sweat, and there was a lot of that toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Your witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now note the way he labored for them. I know he made tests, but he might not be a burden. But he also labored at night. When he got done his hectic day working, as you men do, after sweating hard and making tents, he worked at night. And what did he do? He did it by exhorting, comforting, and charging every one of you as a father does his own children. And dad, you don't do it if all you do is grunt and say, uh-huh. I don't know anybody who can charge or exhort or comfort anybody with monosyllabic grunts. Use words to exhort, to go to the conscience to show that something is wrong, to comfort, to urge people on in what was right, and to charge, to solemnly implore, even beg of you. But it was done couched in a character of devotion, justice, blamelessness. You are our witness as to how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. We warned, charged, comforted. There are deeds. We'll look at that tomorrow. But it was all couched in the example of a godly man. And that's it. Now both of those have got to go together. Jesus said, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. John 5 and verse 19. Whatever the Father does, the Son does it, that's obedience, but he does it the same way. In like manner. If there's an anger in the Father, your son, your daughters will copy that anger. That's why children are mirrors to parents. And boy, they're convicting mirrors. I see in my own growing boys certain character traits that grieve me. I realize in most cases your character traits I haven't mortified yet. And I see much of myself in the chips off the old block. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. That's why, parents, your words and your deeds cannot be estimated as far as their influence. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. All that his father had done. He copied the examples of his father. That's sober. 1 Kings 22 and verse 53. You see that in 1 Kings 15 and verse 3, 16, 2, and so forth. So you see, fathers are to have the same seriousness before their children as the elders are to have before the congregation they're called to serve. See, the father, as you're going to find Sunday morning, and if you can't be here Sunday morning, I don't want you to be away from your own home churches. Okay, but I do want you to get the tape for it. You'll find out that the Bible gives to the father with his own children the same designation of role that he does to a pastoral congregation. Fathers, you are the primary pastors of your own children. You see that very clearly in the scriptures. Now, what's the order for a pastor or an elder? Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. See, dads, this is how you can read the pastoral epistles. And certainly you will cull things, and ought to, for the way your elders and your churches ought to be carrying out their work. But dads, same principles apply to you in your office with your children. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the teaching. Continue in them. What? Continue in taking heed to yourself. You have as much of a responsibility, Timothy, to take heed to yourself and your own example and your own godliness as you do for what you teach those people. And dad, you need to take as much heed to your own character as you do what you teach to your children. For in doing this, and continuing in these things, you will, and I love that. It doesn't say you might, or hopefully you will, according to the sovereign election of God. Paul tells Timothy, continue in them, for in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I promise. Let me redo it for fathers. Dads, you take heed to your example and to the Christian education you give to your children. Subdivision, the Lord makes the church and the house. Continue in taking heed to your example and your teaching, fathers, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your children. The rule of a father. Your example and your work. Let me read you a poem. This is a poem called Just Like You, and it was a poem written for fathers. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be just like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you no suspicions rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that everything you say and do, he will say and do. When he's grown up, he's going to be just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right. and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for that little boy who's waiting to grow up and be just like you. Will you allow me to be very specific? Do you fathers indulge in girl watching? You may not be so gross as to look at an X-rated film or a pornographic magazine. May God have mercy on you if you do, especially in front of your own children. Do you indulge in girl watching? Are you sending the signals to your sons and your daughters that that which really captivates your eye is the sensuous virtual prostitute who walks on the street? Do you? Then do you wonder why your daughter begins to want to wear dresses where the hem is jacked up more and more in the thigh, and the sweaters are tighter and tighter around the developing breast? You wonder? And they're sort of looking at you, Dad, for your approval? Do you wonder why? Do you wonder why your own sons begin to describe what they want in a wife in very graphic depiction of a sensuous female? You wonder? Could it be that your own example as a girl watcher has communicated more to them than your own conviction that what's most important is that a woman be a modest, meek, gentle, gracious, Christ-like female? That's where it cuts. The glance, the eye. And boy, your children see it, and so do mine. See, that is sobering stuff, just like you. Dad, let me ask you a question, because this is a night of commitment, and this is so critical to everything we do. I want to know, Dad, I'm not asking now if Christ your Savior and your Lord. I want to know if He has your heart. There's a difference. Keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And the good father in Proverbs said to his son, "My son, give me your heart." Does the Lord have your heart? He could be a man faithful, at least outwardly, to one wife, and do a lot of the things that you're supposed to do as a father with your children, but the Lord may not have your heart. Your heart may be racing with your own fantasies here and there, falling around the world. The Lord of your heart. You know, there's an interesting poll. You get sick of all these exit polls that came out after election. I'm going to be so glad when people forget all this stuff and we get on with all the mistakes that are going to come in the current group that's going to be in Congress. There was an interesting poll that came out in one of the newspapers mentioned today. And it was a poll of people asking, what do you think the major problem is in our country? I think it was phrasing, what is it that makes you most angry in our country? What's the greatest need, was the idea. There was a certain percentage that said Congress, certain percentage that said the President of the United States, certain percentage that said the media, certain percentage that said the culture. The greatest number, and it was over a majority, said essentially the bad heart of our country, the morality of our country, was what grieved them the most. It's an evidence, I think, that people are waking up to the fact that the issues in our society aren't economic, they're issues of the heart. Does Christ have your heart? And that's the issue, Dads, that you and I need to resolve tonight. Because when the Lord gets your heart, the Lord will have a vessel to get your child's heart. But if the Lord doesn't have your heart, you'll begin to see that hypocrisy of your own soul eventually worked out in the formalism or the hypocrisy of your own children. They'll see whether you're real or whether you're phony. Let me ask you, Dads, if you, along with me, will reclaim and renew your commitment to your office. He's got an office. President Clinton has an office. The representatives and senators are going to have offices. So do you have one. And I'll take my office any day, because I'm not up for re-election. And I have a responsibility, not just for the economic status of my children. I've got a responsibility for their soul. Will you reclaim your office as a father? Let's pray.
O God, as fathers, we give our hearts to you. And we ask, our Lord, that you will take and undertake for us, so that we will, with renewed commitment, do the things we're called to do, and not provoking our children to wrath, and in bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.